Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and reading verses 1 to 15. We're only going to be focusing on verses 1 to 5, but since we didn't read anything in terms of God's law this morning and call to holiness, I'll read up to verse 15, which certainly covers that. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our words in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we begin another year with the installation of two office bearers, and we certainly thank the Lord for his faithfulness to our church in providing leaders for us year by year from the beginning, almost 15, 16 years. And we're thankful to the Lord's faithfulness in that regard. And we are focused this morning then on encouraging one another, encouraging the office bearers in their work, and especially with respect to struggles that they will face and all God's servants have faced. In fact, all God's people have faced. So it's not peculiar just to leaders, because the devil isn't just interested in leaders. He is that, of course, because they play an important part in God's purposes. But God plays, God uses each and every one of his children in terms of his purposes. So the devil attacks them too. But certainly, in terms of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where leaders can be sidetracked and turned, as it were, then that does have a major effect on the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do remember them in particular and ask the Lord's rich grace and strength to be shown to them and provided for them. So we're going to look at then in verses 1 to 5 the struggles of ministry and how we need to respond to them. And first of all, we have to serve in terms of offices as well as believers, we need to serve with humility. We cannot come across as those that, well, as the scripture puts it, lords it over other people. We certainly cannot come across as Christians as holier than thou over people. I mean, if anything is a turnoff to the Christian message, it's that. And even in the political realm, I mean, why is it that the liberals are always ticked off at conservatives? Because they think the conservatives think they're better than everyone else, and they're always telling them what to do. And not that, you know, there's not a measure of truth to that. When they act in the ways that they act, then they have to be told that what they're doing is wrong, but they don't like that. But I'm saying if that's all they hear, and the manner in which they hear it shows to them that we think we're better than them, intrinsically better than them, then as I say, that's a turnoff. They're not going to listen to a word you're saying. The Lord Jesus Christ was never criticized for being proud. He was never criticized for one that stood at a distance from everyone. Even though the things that he said had a major impact and brought guilt upon a lot of people, nevertheless, he didn't bring it with this idea of superiority and judgmentalism. And so we as office bearers and as Christians need to have this sense of humility that's not put on, but it's genuine. And the apostle shows that humility in these verses when he says to them, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Pray for us." I mean, here's the great Apostle Paul. Here's a man that God mightily used. Here's a man that, well, you know, maybe not according to our modern day standards would we say it was a successful missionary. Because he did start churches, but they were pretty small and insignificant from a worldly point of view. He didn't have thousands. I mean, he didn't build a crystal cathedral. So from a worldly standard, he wasn't that successful. But from biblically, he was a major, major instrument of God. And yet he says to this small church, Thessalonians, pray for us. I mean, not just for him, but pray for us. Pray for all those that were with him, that traveled with Paul. When we ask people to pray for us, there's a certain vulnerability that we expose. I mean, that is an admission that we don't have all that we need. In the sense that we are not up for the job. The job is overwhelming. The forces that stand before us are overwhelming, and we need help. And so Paul doesn't come across to this church, "I have all the answers. You know, you bring me into the city and I'll transform it and then I'll go on to the next venue and do it to the next." He wasn't like that at all. In fact, he never did operate that way, right? I mean, he didn't come into a city for a week and then take off. I mean, he was there to establish the church. And if that took 6 months, he was there 6 months. If it took 18 months, he was there 18 months. He wasn't moving to a schedule of his own that he'd done in the office, right? That we got, you know, a year's plan and we're going to go there, and that's what we're going to stick to that plan. There was no plan. There was no plan in Paul's mind, right? But of course there was a plan in God's mind. That's the plan that he was following. And so he was faithful to that. And so he asks them to pray for him. And as leaders, we need to have that heartfelt dependency upon God. That means the dependency that is satisfied by the avenues that God chooses. In other words, God chooses the means of grace to provide us with the strength that we need. And the people of God are an avenue of grace. Their prayers rise up on behalf of leaders, and they are effective. I mean, there's a verse that people perhaps, you know, we misunderstand, where James says the prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. Or the prayer of a righteous man accomplish much. And so we have this idea that we really have to be righteous, really holy, and then our prayers are going to be effective. And so we think, well, you know, we're not like Elijah, so... But that's not what the verse says. That's not what the verse means. When it says the righteous shall live by faith, does that mean that the righteous, in terms of the really holy people, they live by faith? I mean, that's not what it means. It's those that are saved live by faith. It's those that have the righteousness of God live by faith. That's what James is saying. The prayers of saints are effective. You know, it's like the telephone, right? I mean, if you know, Kay picks up the phone and calls 911, and if Owen picks up the phone and calls 911. Both of them have the same access, isn't it? The police are still going to come, right? They're going to bring all that you need, whether it's the ambulance or the fire department or the police. They're all going to come. It's the access that is important, and who we're accessing. We have access as believers to God Himself. So when we pray, in a sense, we're dialing that 911 on behalf of other people. It's not who the person is. Well, it is that, in terms of the fact that we have access, right? It doesn't matter which Christian is praying. The important thing is who they're accessing. The Almighty God and His grace. And so Paul doesn't have this idea, oh, don't worry about it, you know, we have the other apostles praying for us, really holy men in Jerusalem, they're praying for us, so we don't really need any help from you little people. I mean, that's not what he says. He says to this church, small church, finding its feet yet. But the important thing was that they had found the Lord. That they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they had been reconciled to God. That now, having been justified, they had access to God's throne of grace. They were avenues of God's power. And so Paul says to them, pray for us. He was humble. And rightly so. I mean, how could we be otherwise? When he says, I'm the chief of sinners, when he knows that in his past history he was a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when each and every one of us knows the world of sin that was in our hearts before we were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, how on earth can we not act as those that are poor in spirit and those that are weak? How in the world can we hold our heads up high and say to everyone else that they're the scum of the earth and we're the most holy people out? I mean, this is a downright lie. It's denying everything that we know. No, we are sinners, saved by the grace of God. And by the way, if left to our own devices, if God withdraws His hands from us, we would not be able to stand for a moment. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No, no, no. We have to serve in humility. Even to the world, even to unbelievers, because we were just like them. But God in His infinite mercy brought us out. So as elders, and as I said, as Christians too, because we have a ministry to the world, we have to have genuine humility from the heart. And the more we read the scriptures, the more you assess yourself in light of the scriptures and you look at your own life, the more you will realize it's foolish for us to be proud. We have so much work yet to be done in our own hearts. I mean, if God looks at our hearts and all that He's done for us and gives us a score, no one's making an A, I can assure you that. I mean, there's so much work to do. But God is loving. God is faithful. God is patient and long-suffering with us. And so we need to be long-suffering and patient with others in the exercise of the responsibilities that God lays upon us. But what is He motivated by? I mean, why does He want them to pray for Him? What exactly is Paul looking for? Well, he's motivated by hope. And in this verse he says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with me." So he's asking them to pray. But for what? He's not asking for himself. He's asking for the gospel progress. He's asking for the kingdom of God to be spread. The mind of Paul never deviates far from the central task that he's given as a herald of God's gospel and the task that the church is given, which is a ministry of reconciliation. It's gospel-centered. And so that's what Paul is concerned about. That's what fills his mind and heart every day, is for the gospel to go out, for people to come to know and love and serve the Lord with all of their heart, strength, and mind. Now, we have other needs, yes. Well, so did Paul. I mean, he could have prayed, you know, please pray that all the people that are sending us money will continue to send it and then be a little more faithful. Could have said that. Could have said, we need, you know, certain things in terms of their journey and where they're going. I mean, he could have mentioned 101 different things, and we hear about those things, do we not? As I said, not that they're insignificant. I'm not saying that they're insignificant. I'm not saying that people shouldn't send letters seeking support, financial support and otherwise. Otherwise, we would throw all of those letters away. Right? So we're not against those things. But what I'm pointing out to you is that all of those things should serve one goal. We should be concerned about those things only because they are a means to an end. And that end is the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so much in the buildings, you understand. And sometimes you forget that. You know, they send money, we want to put a big building up. And then you say, well, what? Sometimes do you even think about who you're sending the letter to? I mean, it's like sending to somebody who lives in a tent, a letter for money so you can build a palace. And you think, well, something wrong with that picture. Do we need a palace? Is that what it's about? Magnificent buildings? I mean, that's what got Luther all upset, wasn't it? They wanted money for St. Peter's Basilica. And he was so mad. It's not about those things. Nobody had a big church building in the New Testament time. They met in houses. No, the focus is on the gospel. That's what it's all about. And that's what he wants. And he says, so pray. Pray for us, because we are channels of God's ministry in terms of the gospel, that the gospel may run swiftly and be glorified. That it may have results, just as it has with you in Thessalonica. That's what we want. We're not after to build an empire. We're not after to have a mega church. We're not after to have a magnificent building or TV programs that go out across the nations of the world. We're not into that. We want the gospel to spread. We want to see people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that doesn't mean that we are not interested in people once they are saved. Right? We're not, I mean, people can think, oh, that's exactly, the way that church growth people speak. They're all about the gospel. They're all about the gospel. But they have it wrong because they're fixating upon those things as a goal in and of itself. So they're interested in numbers. They're interested in how many churches have started. And it is true that at times they ignore the people once they're converted. They're not interested in them anymore. In fact, they're only interested in them as tools by which more people can be ported. But Paul doesn't have that mindset. He's not fixated in terms of we're not only interested in people coming in. We're not interested once. No. He is. Obviously, he's writing this letter. He didn't start a church and leave and never talk about it again. He's always praying about them. Well, now what? He's writing letters to them because he loves the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want other people to come in because we want other people to share in the joy that we have for them. But we're equally concerned about those that are inside the church, so that they may be ministered to, and that they may experience the full blessings of fellowship with God. And so as leaders of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as believers, we all need, as it were, to be reading off the same page, same plan, same map. What our goal is, and what our heart's desire is that the gospel may spread from heart to heart. That's what gives us joy. Every time people come and make profession of faith, converted in our church, I mean, that should give us such joy in our hearts that cannot be matched with anything else. Whatever other experience we have in our life, if that excels the joy that you have and I have when somebody is genuinely comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't understand salvation. You don't understand conversion. That is the most beautiful experience that anybody can have. And it's certainly true, and I hope it's true of all churches, that one of the blessed aspects of the job that we have as office bearers is to see that, is to have people come and be interviewed for profession of faith. Whether they're people and youth that have grown up in the church or whether they come from the outside, it makes no difference to us. It's just as joyful. But it ought to be that for each and every one of the members. It has to be that. And if it is, then you need to be active, just as we are active, in terms of spreading the gospel. Magnifying the gospel by, well, as the scripture says, when people went, they gossiped the gospel. I mean, that's how natural it should come from us. I mean, it's easy to gossip, right? Not a bad thing. It's easy to gossip. Well, that's the way it should be with the gospel. That's our default talking point. I mean, not that we thump, as it were, everyone that comes along. But, I mean, that's what excites us. That's what we want to talk about. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just think of how many contacts that we have individually. All the circle of acquaintances and family and friends that each of us has. And you put all those circles together, and we have a big outreach. But if we're not speaking about it, if we're not desiring it, then really we're missing the point. We're just, as it were, treading water. And as he's writing this, of course, to the Thessalonians, they had experienced it themselves. Their church had started. There wasn't a church there before. But Paul went and he preached the gospel to them. And they received the gospel, and it transformed their life. And he's reminding them of that. And we remind each other of that. Just think of your life before you came to faith and your life after you came to faith. I mean, what a transformation. What joy has filled your hearts. Well, if that is true, then we are very suitable instruments of God to spread that news. Who better than us? And so each of us needs to have that ministry. Each of us needs to take that seriously. And not only do we pray that for ourselves and do the things ourselves, but we also pray that God would work in others, that all of our members may be active in seeking to bring the gospel to the hearts of other people. Not just that we pray for the leaders to do it. No, no, no. We all do it. And so we all want help, because it isn't easy sharing the gospel, is it? And it gets harder as you get closer and closer to your family. I mean, you think it would get harder and harder as you go to strangers. But it's not. It doesn't work that way. The closer you're related to somebody, the more difficult it is. So we all need prayer that God would give us the words and the grace with which to speak them. But Paul also mentions and asks for help with respect to opposition. Because he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. To be sure, nobody can prevent the gospel going forward. I mean, that's a futile notion. I mean, nobody can thwart the purposes of God. I mean, nobody can stop God's gathering all those that he's ordained to eternal life. Nobody can resist the Holy Spirit. So yes, God's purposes will be achieved. But to think that they are achieved without hardship is just to be out of touch with reality. And in the Thessalonian church, there were hardships. The Thessalonian believers knew it, and Paul knew it, because they experienced it, as Paul experienced that kind of welcome almost every city that he went to. You know, he was either being beaten up and left for dead, or he was being, other plots were made in order to get rid of him. I mean, what a reaction. Here he's preaching the gospel, he's calling people to repentance and faith, and almost instantaneously, people react. negatively and viciously. It's not that there's a disagreement. Okay, he says that, we say this. Okay, difference of opinion. No, no. To them, it's kind of life and death. We have to get rid of him. We have to kill him, which is what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when an enemy reacts that way, you know that they feel that the core of their being is being threatened. When the devil reacts to the gospel the way that he does and all the avenues that he uses, it should send us a clear message. The gospel is where it's at. The gospel is where it's at. And that's why whenever the gospel is brought forward, the devil is always there and he'll use whatever avenues that are there. And that's what Paul found when he went to Thessalonica to preach the gospel. There the people, everyone was set against him. The Jewish leaders were there that threatened him. And all they wanted him was to stop speaking the gospel. You can do other things, act like the other leaders, but just stop speaking the gospel and you'll be fine. A simple compromise. But the thing is, that compromise is everything. When the gospel is modified in any way, and at worst, silence, we cease to have any impact upon this world. We cease to be useful in any sense of that word. Our ministry is a dead ministry in that case. Whatever we might have, whether it be cathedrals and bank accounts and oodles of people, without the gospel, we are absolutely useless. And so Paul was willing to suffer untold opposition and pain and suffering in order for the gospel to continue to go forth. And so all the opposition that he faced, he endured. As he says in his own words, we face death all day long. I mean, that's kind of ministry it is. But in spite of that, we go forward. I mean, people sometimes in the church and the churches can get discouraged. Oh, you know, the numbers are going down. That's Christians. I don't know whenever there were great many Christians. There were pretense that people were more accepting of Christianity. But to say that they were Christians is just ridiculous. We've never been in the majority and never will be. Get used to it. The Bible doesn't call us a remnant for nothing. So, even when we are faced with all this opposition and all of this ridicule. Right? Christians are simplistic. They're not educated. They just believe things, right, without any proof. I mean, that's the kind of people we are in their life. Backwards, primitive. They'll say all kinds of things to intimidate us, to diminish us, to make us less respected by the society around us. And so that's what they want, because they don't want society to listen to what we say, because they're threatened by it. Their power is diminished when people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now no longer do they look to other people and bow before people and follow them. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they feel threatened. And so they'll fight tooth and nail to stop that from happening. Why do you think all these Jewish leaders were doing all of these things? And why was Herod so upset? And why all these the Roman cities that they went to, why were they all upset like Ephesus? Because their trade was being affected. That's what the world is concerned about. They know that what you're saying is true and right, but they want their influence. And they want whatever they're getting out of it. And so they're going to come at us with everything that they have. And Paul knew it from experience. The Thessalonians knew it from their experience. And we know it. Even in the free world, as it were, that we live in, we know the opposition is very subtle, but it's very powerful. I mean, you see how the media is. I mean, you think the media is liberally biased, you think, and rightly so. It's even worse when it comes to Christianity. Even worse. And they'll give Christianity and Christians and churches a bad name so that people won't listen to us. But that's what we have to expect. And that's what we experience. But that ought not to discourage us. We ought not to think that we're losing the battle. We ought not to think that perhaps we just need to withdraw and look internally. No. No. No, we need to resolve in our hearts and collectively that we're going to continue the ministry. We're going to continue preaching the gospel, and we're going to be unashamed about it. As Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. We're not to be intimidated by society. It has no answers for its problems. And it never has. And we're the only ones that have it in the Word of God. And that's what they need to hear, whether they receive it or not. People of God, it is a hard road. But whoever told you that it was easy? Did we ever say that it was easy? Did you come into the Christian life and we said, you know, once you become a Christian, everything's going to be plain sailing. You're going to have no problems, no health problems, it's no financial problems. Everything's going to go so wonderful. I mean, did I ever say that, or did you ever read of that in the Scriptures? No. It's not false advertising. We told you the truth. It would be hardship. You're in this mighty conflict where the devil is prowling around, hungry for you. No, that's norm for us. And by the way, it's not going to be fair. It's not going to be fair. One day, all of the opposition is going to be silenced and defeated. And just like Haman and Mordecai, Haman, the evil one, is going to lead Mordecai around in glory. Things will be put right. But the thing is, today is not the day of judgment. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day where there is time. Today is the day of salvation, where we can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thank God for it. Thank God for that. Finally, Paul brings confidence into our hearts by saying, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Having heard all that we've heard, and knowing all that we know about Paul's ministry and the struggles that he faced, and all of them faced, for that matter, and the church faced more severe trials than that, as you know, down the history of the church, then the tendency is for us to be discouraged. The tendency for us is to be downhearted. And Paul is concerned about that. The letter that he's writing, he's not writing to bring sadness into their hearts and discouragement so that they become fearful. It's quite the opposite. And so he turns their hearts to where they ought to be turned. We have this confidence concerning you. Well, where's that confidence coming from? We have this confidence in the Lord. Or as leaders sometimes say, who is up for these things? I mean, all the problems that come and people's difference of opinions and stuff like that. I mean, it's trying to quell a storm. And I'm talking about inside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, never mind outside. Who has the wisdom and the patience? Who is up for these things? Well, nobody in and of their own strength. But with the Lord's strength, with the Lord's presence, through the Lord's power, through His Word and through His Spirit. We are to move forward with confidence. Just as He said to Joshua, you are to go forth with confidence, with courage, with strength. Well, on what basis? Because I am with you. I am with you. The Lord is with us. And that's why we had the welcome that we had. The Lord is with us. I mean, that's why you may say, well, they moved when the cloud wasn't there because the Lord wasn't there now. He's left. We got to go with Him. We got to go where He goes. And when He stays, we're not going. If He's not coming, we're not. That's what Moses said, remember, when he said, you know, I'm going to send an angel with you and he'll take care of you and take you to the promised land. And Moses says, you're not coming? If you're not coming, we're not going. There's no point. The Lord is with us. He will go with us collectively as a church, but He will go with each of you individually. That's where the confidence lies. That's where you need to look. That's what you need to encourage yourself when things around you look dismal, when it seems that everything is going to fail, when it seems that your ministry is going to come to an end, as no doubt many times Paul had that experience. Yet, he did not give up. In prison, he's singing hymns. When he is beaten and left for dead, and the Christians come to him, he didn't say, that was close, that's it, I'm not doing this anymore. I mean, this close, I was a goner. So what does he do? He gets up and he goes back into the city and continues the ministry. People involved, there are going to be difficult times. There are going to be severe opposition that we face. But be assured, God's witness is never going to be silenced. Those two witnesses are always going to be on this earth, preaching the gospel to the very last day. And we're thankful for that, because we want it to be that way. Because we'd rather suffer all kinds of atrocities against us so that the gospel may still be heard, so that while there is time, while it is still called today, people might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the great privilege and honor that is ours to bear the name of Christ, to be Christians. What an honor it is for us to open our mouths and speak the words of forgiveness, of eternal life, to a dying and a perishing people. And our Father in heaven, we know that they are unlovely. We know that they hate us. And at times it's very difficult to muster up love for them. But that's exactly the love that You have shed abroad in our hearts. That's exactly the love that You want us to communicate to the world. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. And so, our Father, we pray that You would give us the strength that we need and the joy of heart to bear aloft this wonderful message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless us as a church and us as individual Christians. And our Father, we pray that we may ask ourselves that question. How precious is the gospel to us? And how precious are those people around us that are not believers? And Lord, we pray that You would grant us opportunities to bring to them this wonderful gospel of life. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us and use us even in this week to your honor and to your glory. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.